Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. We have come to our Lord's parable of the sower and the soil. We have considered already the reason why our Lord at this point in His ministry began to teach in parables. And also we have looked at the overall view of the parable of the sower and the soil. And then we have examined the subject of the sower himself who went forth to sow. Today we come to the first type of soil, which is the wayside hearer. For that seed which is sown is the Word of God. The soil represents the different kinds of persons or the different hearts into which the Word of God is sown. Therefore, as we saw in the beginning, these early Hebrew fields were small plots of ground that were divided by paths that people oftentimes used not only to go in and out of the fields to carry their tools and their seed, but also to travel from one field to another or from one place to another, so that they became byways for traveling. And our Lord likens the hearts of some people to this wayside. And the preaching of the word in their hearing as the falling of seed upon these trodden paths. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and in verse 5, he says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." Then in verse 12, we have our Lord's own interpretation of that parable. He says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." We will note, first of all, the nature of the wayside ground. It is described as a wayside or a bypass upon which the seed falls that can be easily trodden underfoot or else snatched away by the fowls of the air. So the word as taken out of the heart by the instrumentality of the devil. These bypaths around these fields were first of all hard and not plowed up. They were deliberately bypassed by the sower himself, who refused to cultivate this part of the ground that it might receive the Word of God. In other words, it was deliberately and willfully, by the plan of the cultivator himself, left as a bypass to be trodden upon, therefore to be non-conducive to the reception of seed and certainly non-productive if seed happened to have fallen upon it. This bypass represents those who have a natural, fallen, sinful heart, who are hardened against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the wise providence of God are left in that estate, so that the Spirit of God does no work whatsoever upon their hearts, making those hearts pliable for the reception of the Word of God once it has been preached. Therefore, these not only represent those with hardened hearts who will not receive the Word of God, but they also represent those who are passed over by God, to whom the means of divine grace are refused, so that there is no plowing of their hearts by the convicting work of the Spirit of God, lest they should receive the word and be saved. It is made emphatically clear the reason why the word cannot be received in verse 12. For here our Lord says, those by the wayside are they that hear. They may come into contact with the word of God. They may sit under the ministry of the word of God. They may audibly hear the preaching of the word of God. But then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now it seems to me that the emphasis here is not only the depravity of man with his inability to receive the word of God savingly, and the rebellion of man who rejects the word of God deliberately, but also their being bypassed by God in a state of reprobation, left so that they cannot receive the word lest they should believe and as a result be saved. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, please, and chapter 36. Where we note that the condition of man's heart by nature, including all men without exception, all men of Adam's race, is that of a stony heart, a heart which by nature could not receive the seed of the Word of God, and so could not produce any fruit therefrom. Therefore, any change that is brought about within any person, the hearing of the Word of God on the part of any person, is the result of the grace of God, in which the Spirit of God takes the initiative, breaking up that stony heart and preparing the soil for the reception of the Word. When we look at the subject of the good ground, we see that the good ground is good not because it is intrinsically different than any other ground, but its difference lies in its preparation by the cultivator himself. For the cultivator chooses that plot of ground that is to be sown. He works that plot of ground. He fertilizes that plot of ground, and then he sows the seed into that plot of ground that it might produce a crop some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Any farmer who knows anything about his farming, when he throws his seed into ground overgrown with thorns and thistles and weeds, is well aware of the fact that that seed's going to be wasted. It's not going to produce a crop. Or if it's dropped upon shallow soil, under which is a rocky crest that has not been broken up, whereas it may spring up temporarily, it cannot have any root to give it any lasting production of fruit. It is the preparation which makes the difference. And it is the choice of the cultivator, of the ground which is prepared, that makes the distinction between the soils. All men by nature have hard hearts. We read, for example, in God's covenant promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." Now, until God takes away the stony heart out of our flesh, we are not going to be receivers of the Word of God. "And I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." there is the fruitfulness as the result of the preparation. Only the effectual work of God the Holy Spirit, then, can change the heart of man. And that change is brought about in regeneration, where the heart is prepared for the receiving of the Word of God by the convicting power of the Spirit of God. However, where the soil is left hard, trodden upon, however much the Word is preached, it brings no conviction and produces no fruit. Furthermore, not only is the wayside soil hard, uncultivated, and not plowed up, but this kind of soil commonly bears no grass. In other words, if a bit of soil is set apart for a byway, and it is used for traffic, and traffic travels over it constantly, there will not even be the growing of grass. This means, then, that in this type of hearer, there is nothing but barrenness, and if there are any growths at all, it will only be a few weeds. Within this hearer, the Word of God does not even produce so much as the grass of morality and civility. In other words, what our Lord here is saying is this kind of hearer remains completely and totally unchanged by the preaching of the Word of God. It does not even produce so much as a profession of faith. You say, well, how can people hear the Word of God and no such change be brought about? Because man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sin. And though he may be entertained for a while intellectually with the Word of God, many hear, and no difference is made in their lives. In the third place, this wayside soil often becomes totally unprofitable. For here it was the custom to take salt that had lost its savor and to scatter it upon these bypaths, guaranteeing that nothing further would grow there. And then the salt would be trodden down into the soil, so that eventually, if it were decided that this soil should be plowed and planted because of the salt, it would be absolutely impossible to cultivate it. Therefore, the wayside hearer is one who becomes unprofitable to God, to the church, and to the people of God. In his description of the total depravity of the total man, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses this statement: they are altogether become unprofitable. The word translated unprofitable there is a word used for rotted fruit. They are become as rotted fruit. We don't have any use for rotted fruit, other than if possibly we may all get ourselves a still and use it to turn it into alcohol to run our automobiles in the near future. But when Paul was writing, rotted fruit was of no profit whatsoever. So the wayside hearer who goes on constantly rejecting the Word, not being affected by the Word, is not profitable whatsoever to the Lord, and he certainly will be of no profit to the church and to the people of God. He is one who will become more and more existential as he lives only unto himself. In the fourth place, with reference to the nature of the wayside soil, we may note that every foot is free to tread upon this ground. In other words, it becomes a public pathway. It is not private only for the treading of the cultivator to and from his field, but it becomes a public pathway of communication. Every foot is free to walk therein. When we find the wayside hearer, we find one where every foot of every lust and evil desire has free course to walk, unhindered and unhampered. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, where Paul describes this kind of person. And such persons were we prior to the time of our conversion. Beginning with verse 17, he writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Here you see a free intercourse, an unhampered walk in all sorts of evil which is committed with greediness. In the second place, not only will every evil habit be free to travel unhindered upon this wayside soil, but there will also be the free course of the devil to travel there. There will be no resistance and certainly no hindrance to him. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul states this when he instructs the minister with reference to his own behavior toward the ungodly, and in chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." Now there is divine sovereignty. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil," there is human responsibility, because no man's going to acknowledge the truth unless God gives him repentance, and repentance is beyond man unless it comes as a gift, and yet man is responsible to cover himself out of the snare of the devil. But this is what I want you to see. I want you to underline this statement: who are taken captive by the devil at his will. In other words, this tells us that for the unregenerate, the devil has free course to walk unhindered to and fro in their heart and understanding, that he can take them into captivity. The marginal reading is, take them alive at his will. Now, the sinner may boast all he pleases of his own free will to make a decision when he pleases, either to follow God or not to follow God. But every man, without exception, is in captivity, either to the will of God or else to the will of the devil himself. So the devil has free course to travel this beaten path. Then again, these people who are described as wayside soils are people who are totally unfenced by God's care and providence. In other words, God has not thrown any hedge of protection whatsoever around them from sin, the snares of the devil, and the ill courses of divine providence. You remember, as recorded in Job chapter 1, when Satan had to make his periodic appearance before the throne of God and to give an account to God of his going to and fro throughout the earth, he brought an accusation against this man Job. And he said, the only reason Job worships you is out of self-interest. You've given him everything a man could desire. He has a family. He has servants. He's one of the richest men in the entire nation. You have blessed him with good health and longevity of life. That's the only reason he serves you. God says, no, he serves me not because of these things, but disinterestedly for my own glory. And to prove that, I'll let you test him. But Satan's complaint was, you put a fence around him, and nothing can get to him. He's totally protected. And in putting that fence around him, nothing can happen to him because he's under your care and providence. God says, though Job will never know why he's tested, and he never did, I'm going to let down the fence just low enough in one area that you can test him, but you can't take his life. So you see, Satan could not even get in. He could not touch Job. Job could not be tested unless the Lord let down the fence that was put around him. All of God's people have such a providential fence put around them so that they're in the care of God. But these wayside hearers don't have any such protection whatsoever. They are wide open to every ravenous fowl that might seek to light there and snatch away the seed that has fallen upon it. Furthermore, with reference to this wayside hearer, when the seed falls upon this ground, it is either trodden under the feet of travelers, or it is snatched away by the fowls of the air. In any case, it cannot become buried, and it cannot grow and produce fruit. It's either going to be stepped upon and eventually kicked to the side by men traveling back and forth, or the fowls are going to swoop down, it lying there so openly exposed, and eat it up before it could possibly take root and grow. This is the reason, then, that God uses the hard ground, the wayside path, in order to describe this sort of hearer. In the second place, I want us to note the ways and devices that Satan uses in order to catch the word out of these persons' hearts. The last thing we noted was this, that as the seed is sown upon the wayside, it's either trampled upon or it's snatched away by the fowls of the air. In his interpretation in verse 12, our Lord says that the snatching away of the seed by the fowls of the air and the seed being trampled under the feet of travelers is the coming of the devil, who takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Before we examine this, let me say first of all that this does not mean that the devil himself, the chief archangel fallen, Lucifer, comes personally to each of these hearers and takes away the word. But rather, the devil is used here to represent the host, which move with one will,
all under his direction as their captain,
that multiplicity of demons who are always in active service in the kingdom of darkness against our Lord to snatch the word of God out of the heart of hearers. An illustration of this can be seen in the fact that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in describing the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the singular is used in the place of the plural to show that though there is only one devil, Satan himself, and a host of demons who serve under him, that they are of one will and one purpose in their effort to destroy the kingdom of God so that they move as one unified spirit and host against the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Satan is not omnipresent. He is a creature of God. He cannot then be in every church. He cannot be beside every individual. But he can delegate spirits who themselves can go and minister for this purpose. Also, I would have you to note that the wayside hearer is described as one who hears the word. In verse 12, we read, those by the wayside are they that hear. It does not mean, then, that these are pagans who have not been exposed to the preaching of the gospel. But rather, they are found inside the church. They are found in the company of believers. They make up a part of Christendom, though they do not profit and benefit from the Word of God. Furthermore, we must note that no sooner do they hear the Word, but Satan puts in evil and hurtful thoughts to destroy the effect of that Word, lest it be received and they should be saved. Therefore, parallel with the preaching of the Word of God is the ministry of the satanic host who is trying to root out the Word as rapidly as it is heard by interjecting other thoughts that will replace that Word lest it be received and men should be saved. We are called upon then in the Word of God to take heed not only to what we hear, but how we hear. And I do not think that it was too bad a practice by our Puritan fathers who were so concerned that men should hear the Word that they clobbered the men over the head with a stick who slept in a sermon, and being more humane, tickled the noses of the women with feathers so that at least they would hear a part of the preaching of the Word of God. What kind of thoughts does Satan put into the mind? Well, first of all, he will create a prejudice against the minister himself. He will either arouse some ill feeling of bitterness or spirit of anger prior to the preaching of the Word because of the minister's authority, or he will begin to suggest, why should I regard what the minister says? He's just a man. What he says is only his opinion. And my opinions are as good as his, and so why should I pay any attention to what is being preached? If this is not effective, he will create prejudices through lies and slander, or through personality, or by the way he looks,
or through small infirmities that may adhere to him. Now, when one says the minister is only a man, he's telling the truth. Probably more so of a man because of the constant pressure in the preaching of the word than others are ever conscious of being. But oh, how prejudices can build up. I don't like the way he combs his hair. I didn't particularly care for the suit he had on that day. And I have preached in circles where if you wore a shirt that had little red and black stripes like mine, you were so worldly that nobody could hear you. And if you put on a colored shirt, God forbid, you should never even be allowed into the pulpit. And so these things go on with these prejudices. And you begin to think about his faults and his errors and his mistakes. And Satan enlarges upon these, and the word is crowded out. This was the most common method he used with reference to the hearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stirred up the scribes and the Pharisees to call him a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, one who kept company with sinners and prostitutes, and so was not worthy of being heard. And so these prejudices were stirred up against our Lord that the word might be snatched out of the mind of those who heard. But again, in the third place, Satan may also suggest thoughts like this. Well, if I know anything, it's this. I'm a Christian. So I'm not going to have to be too careful to listen to what that preacher says. Well, I'll have you to know I'm born of Christian parents, and therefore I'm in covenant with God. I was regenerated by my baptism. This means then that I'm safe because I'm a covenant child. And the last thing I'm going to do is let that preacher get me upset and alarmed over this matter of sin and salvation. And so these people sit back and snugly put themselves to sleep because they don't want to be disturbed nor to have it possibly brought into their minds through the preaching of the gospel that they might be lost in spite of who their parents were. Furthermore, Satan will suggest that if you receive the truth as we preach, you will lose the comforts of the world. If you become too serious over the matter of the gospel, it may cost you your job and your friends. It may cost you your relationship. You'll be hated if it gets out on you that you're a child of God. And you can't bear to lose your position at the present time. A preacher called me long distance yesterday, a dear friend of mine, to check and see how I was. And in the process of the conversation, he mentioned another preacher who's pastoring a church, but who also has an outside job. And he said, you know, he said, the strangest thing is that the men who work with that man don't even know that he's a preacher. Well, I wonder why. I wonder what he talks about. They don't even know that he pastors a church. Maybe he's afraid of losing his job. Now, let me tell you this. It may cost you your position if you take the word of God seriously. It may cost you some of the comforts of this world if you take the word of God seriously. But I'll tell you this, being comfortable with God in the judgment will far outweigh any comfort that this world has to offer. And God is going to care for those who sacrifice anything on the account of his gospel. Also, Satan can hinder the receiving of the word of God by filling our hearts with earthly thoughts. If we are poor and in straits, he'll wait until we get under the ministry of the word and its exposition and those particular parts that we stand most in need of, and begin to bring to our attention the piling of debts that are facing us this upcoming month, so that we begin to worry, we become filled with anxiety, and as soon as we do, the Word of God is cast out. Or, the very moment we get our attention on the Word of God, Satan will bring to our attention someone who's personally injured us. And as a result, our feelings get hurt all over again. And we begin to think about how defamed we have been. And we begin to desire revenge. And so we replace the Word of God with a spirit of bitterness and antagonism. One of the greatest dangers to the young, of course, is that they begin to have their spasms of puppy love, and as soon as they are brought under the Word of God, they can't get their mind off that boy or girl rather than listening to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are just some of the things. But whenever Satan distracts the mind, whenever he takes us away from the Word, you've lost it. There is no way once a satanic thought has clouded that truth out that that truth can be planted there. That sermon is gone. That exposition is lost. Furthermore, he has the way of discarding the Word from our hearts by persuading us to trust in our duties and religion, and if we have church membership, even in that. In the third place, I want us to note why the devils are compared to the fowls of the air. Our Lord says, "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart." In verse 5, he says, "The fowls of the air devour." Demons are here compared to the fowls of the air because some fowls are birds of prey. That is, they feed upon flesh, especially rotted flesh. Demons are always destructive, and they always seek how they might destroy the effectiveness of the preaching of the Word of God. Now you can mark this down, that whenever a man is given over to the preaching of the Word of God, I'm not talking about the gimmicks and trickeries and entertainment and storytelling, but when a man is given over to the exposition of the Word of God, he not only has the labor and the responsibility of expounding that Word, but he is constantly harassed by demonic forces that would hinder him in that exposition. You can mark this down. Wherever the Word of God is being expounded, not only are the elect angels in presence, observing our demeanor and listening to learn, but demons are always present in great force. And they are always working to create confusion and a disruption of the preaching and the reception of that word. They are fowls of prey, and they feed upon the hearts of men. Furthermore, demons are likened to fowls because some fowl have a quick and piercing eye, such as the eagle. And these evil spirits with whom we have to do are as eagles. They are quick. With a piercing sight, they can spot out one of their targets almost before the word has left the lips of the preacher. They hover about. They watch to destroy
the words and the souls of men. Again, as fowls are destroyers of seed when it is early sown, for you can plant a seed, and immediately it will be covered up with the fowls of the air. So Satan flies to where the word is most preached. And the more the word of God is preached, the more of his representatives are there in order that they might hinder the preaching of that word. Now, if you would like to be at ease and fairly free from their presence, then pick out these religious institutions that have become poor men's country clubs and where the word of God is not expounded, and you can take your ease. But again, demons are compared to birds because where the seed is most sown, there you will find birds in the greatest number. The more scarcely sown the seed, the fewer the birds. The more abundantly sown, the greater the number of the fowl. So this means then that where the word of God is given to and is fully expounded, we can expect Satan's activity to be more intensified with a greater presence of his forces. However, where the word of God is replaced by social function, he will not be as active. And then I want us to note in the final place how the devil comes to snatch the seed away. For our Lord says in verse 12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear." And then the implication is immediately corresponding with that comes the devil. He doesn't come around a week later. He comes when the word is preached and when men hear. First of all, to where does he come? Of course, that has been answered. He comes to the assemblies of God's people. He comes where the good seed is being sown. This means then that many wicked spirits attend every preaching service and wait to catch the preached word out of the thoughts of men. But when does he come? Our Lord answers that, when they hear. When any begin to hear and diligently attend to the word of God, Satan's agents will go into action and seek to destroy the effectiveness of that word. Look at Matthew and see how he states this in chapter 13 and verse 19. "When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." This means then that Satan's agents always come to church. They never absent themselves from the assemblies of God's people. They are always first to get there, and they are last to leave. But when Satan does come to the assembly, how does he come? He comes by thrusting into the heart roving and wandering thoughts. Satan has access to the mind, whereas he cannot possess and take control of a Christian. He can project thoughts into a Christian's mind. He can take over the control of the unregenerate mind and therefore regulate its thoughts. So Satan, anytime the word is preached, will take the mind away from eternal things. And when the mind is taken away from eternal things, it is not only the infirmity of the flesh but it means that Satan is laboring against you that you might not hear the word of God. This means, furthermore, that Satan, in order to take the word away, makes us drowsy and heavy under the preaching of the word, so that our attention cannot be given to it. Do you know where shorthand originated? I've told you before, but let me remind you. Shorthand originated from the Puritans taking notes on the preacher's sermon. Their sermons lasted 2 hours or 3 hours, however many times the preacher felt like turning the hourglass over. And the reason we have many of their sermons reprinted is because persons developed a shorthand and carefully recorded their sermons. One of the most effective ways to combat Satan's interjection of drowsiness and inattention is a pencil and a notepad, where the main points of the exposition are put down and then explanations are written so that these can later be referred to refresh the memory. You cannot remember 10% of what you read, much less what you hear. It means I would have to preach this sermon 10 to 20 times for you to hear and get most of the substance of it. And that's not bragging on the substance of it, but simply speaking the truth of your inability. So that is one of the strongest ways of combating the evil one. And then again, Satan comes by many inward suggestions to stir up our natural corruptions and to fill us with prejudices against the Word of God, make us uncomfortable rather than confessing to the Lord that the Word has spoken, that it's true, and wherein it has spoken, we are wrong. But why does Satan come to the assemblies of God to disrupt the Word? Well, he comes as a thief in order to steal the Word out of your heart. The devil cares not how much religion you have. As a matter of fact, the more the better. What he cares for is that you don't become too acquainted with Christ and his gospel. The more religion you have, the more civil you are, the less need you will feel for the gospel and of Christ. So Satan encourages religion, but he discourages you're hearing the Word of God. Why do you think religion is so popular today? That there's enough money coming in by the thousands of dollars to support continuous television programs of religion with very little gospel being preached. And big institutions called churches with great numbers in attendance. Because religion is popular, Satan makes it so. Also, Satan comes because he would hinder all who hear the word, if possible, from believing. You see, Satan is a greater enemy to believing the word than he is to hearing the word. The reason for this is that Satan never loses the sinner until the sinner becomes a believer. Therefore, the moment a sinner believes the word, Satan has lost him. His main end then is to hinder us in believing the word. Furthermore, he comes in order to hinder and frustrate sinners' salvation. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, if the Word is God's instrument in our salvation, then the greatest way to hinder man's salvation is to hinder the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read in verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds. You see where it starts? In the mind. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Therefore, Satan strives to catch the word out of the heart. And the heart stands for the total person, his mind, his affections, and his will. For if he can get the word out of the heart, it can do no good. For Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that with the mouth man makes confession unto salvation, but it's with the heart he believes unto salvation. Therefore, the heart is the main residence of the Word of God, in the affections, not only the understanding. Many wayside hearers have an understanding of doctrine, but they have no affection for it. Therefore, it has not reached the will, so that their every decision is ruled by the decision of God. So Satan seeks to get the word out of the heart, because if the word ever gets into the heart, here it's going to take root and it's going to be profitable. This is why David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." But once it gets into the heart, Satan cannot touch it, and he knows that he cannot. But as long as he can hinder that word and keeping the best of sermons from being effectual, then he has control of that sinner. I'm going to conclude by reading to you chapter 1, which is not very long, of John Bunyan's Holy War. Let me encourage you to read John Bunyan's Holy War. If you think Pilgrim's Progress is something, read of man's soul and how it was destroyed by Satan, and you'll see that there's only one gate that Satan can destroy. Let me read to you. "There was once a fair and beautiful city called Mansoul. This city had been built by the great King El Shaddai for his own pleasure and delight, and of all the things made by the wise and good king, Mansoul was undoubtedly the masterpiece." That was Adam, of course. "In the midst of the city was a famous and stately palace, which is the heart, strong as a castle, yet beautiful enough to be the residence of so great a king. It had been built for this very purpose, that El Shaddai himself might dwell there and rule alone in wisdom and love. The wall of the town was exceedingly strong, being built in such a way that no enemy from the outside could break in, and no harm could come to the city except by the consent of the townsmen within. 5 gates were set in the wall for entering or leaving the city, and these again could never be opened by force from the outside, but only by the willingness of those inside. The names of the gate were Ear Gate, Eye Gate, Mouth Gate, Nose Gate, and Field Gate. When Mansoul was first built by El Shaddai, it was in perfect condition. There was provision of everything needful stored within its walls, and it had the most excellent law that has ever been formed. There was not one deceitful person within its gates. All its men were true men. Over and above all this, Mansoul enjoyed the protection, favor, and delight of the king's own presence. Now, I must tell you that a great enemy arose against Mansoul, a mighty giant who determined that he would overthrow the great king and have this fair city for his own dwelling. Who was this enemy? The scriptures call him Satan or Diabolus. At one time, he had enjoyed a high-ranking servant of King El Shaddai, enjoying much honor and glory in his position. Sadly, however, his heart was lifted up in pride within, so that he coveted the position of being next to El Shaddai himself, a dignity and honor that already belonged to the king's beloved son, Emmanuel. Well, Diabolus plotted with a few of his ambitious companions, and they agreed together to revolt against their king and seize the coveted position. And so the fall of Satan. Now let's come to the fall of man's soul. Now, they said, we have found how to be revenged upon the king. Let us take counsel together and see how we may best accomplish the capture of this city. They forthwith held a council of war and set themselves to answer these four questions. Shall we all show ourselves to the town of Mansoul, or send a representative? Shall we let them see us in our present ragged and beggarly condition? Shall we tell Mansoul plainly that we're at what we're after, or approach them with trickery and deceit? Shall we endeavor to shoot one of the principal men of the city, that is, the one who may cause us the most difficulty? In answer to the first question, said Diabolus, I say no. We must not all show ourselves, lest we put the townsmen in fight, because if they take alarm, we shall never win the town, since no one can enter without consent. Let a few, or even one, be sent to assault Mansoul, and let me be that one. The council all agreed to this, and came to the next question. After some discussion, Beelzebub advised that Diabolus should definitely go in disguise. But what disguise? Why not go disguised as an animal, suggested Lucifer. You can take the form of one of those animals over which they have dominion. They would be less likely to suspect such a one of making an assault upon them. That was decided on. After another lengthy discussion, they resolved not to state plainly their intentions, because, as we have already remarked, the inhabitants of Mansoul were strong people in a strong town who would not be won without their consent. Besides which, added Legion, if they realize what we are up to, they will immediately cry to their king for help, and that will quickly be the end of us. And so they're going to approach with flattering words. Now, it was felt that this crafty council could be bettered, and all that, or could not be bettered, and that all that remained to be decided was whether to shoot one of the principal townsmen, or if so, which one. Everyone agreed that this would be a wise course to take, and it was decided, if at all possible, to destroy Captain Resistance, for he was a great man in Mansoul, the one whom Diabolus and his company feared more than any other. So the council of war, having ended, decided that they would shoot Captain Resistance. Now they come near to the city. They all sat down, watch square now, near ear gate with Diabolus, and while Diabolus sounded his trumpet to call for audience. Upon hearing this, the chief men of the town of Mansoul came to the wall to see what was the matter. There were Lord Innocent, Lord Will Be Will, Lord Understanding, the mayor, Mr. Conscience, the recorder, and Captain Resistance. Lord Will Be Will was their spokesman, and he demanded to know what the town or why the town had been roused in this unusual manner. Meek as a lamb, Diabolus answered in a very fine speech he made, "Gentlemen of the famous town of Mansoul," he's got to the ear gate. "As you can see, I am one who is bound by your king to do you homage and service, and this is my very reason for approaching you. I have come to seek your advantage, not my own, and to tell you how you may be delivered from the bondage in which you're held, although you're not at present, although you are at present unaware of it." At this, the men of Mansoul picked up their ears. "Bondage," they said. "Of what bondage does he speak?" Now Diabolus had their attention to the ear gate. "I have something to say to you about your king and his laws and how they affect yourselves. I know, of course, that your king is both great and powerful, yet all that he has told you is not true. He has said that if you do so small a thing as to eat the fruit that he has forbidden, you'll die. Now, that is not true. You will not surely die. Even worse than that, the very thing he forbids you to do is something that would be of most benefit to you. The tree that he has forbidden you to touch is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you cannot imagine how pleasant its fruit is. or how much to be desired it is while you obey your king's commandments. You're kept in blindness and ignorance, and yet you pride yourselves that you're a free people. You're not free, and you're held down and deprived, and for the sole reason that your king will have it so. And so he goes on and argues, making his speech, and eventually, of course, he offers the fruit, and they partake, and man's soul falls because Mr. Resistance being killed, the ear gate is opened. And once it is opened, agents go in, and they open up all the other gates, and then the host is called, and they come and take captive man's soul. But he knew he could never get there and take El Shaddai's city until, first of all, he got the ear gate. And Satan knows today that he cannot take the word away unless, first of all, he gets your ear. Because it is through the ear that the word of God enters the mind, and your ignorance is dispelled, and you come to know Christ as Redeemer. Our Father, bless this thy word to our understanding, that we might profit by it. Bless our fellowship in the hour before us, and then as we are brought back to assemble in the afternoon hour, that Satan will be resisted.